you're wanting Jesus to do for you in this season of your life. If you were to sit down across the table from Jesus and he would say, what can I do for you, son? What can I do for you, daughter? What would you say to him? What would be the thing that you'd long for? See, over the past few weeks, we've looked at this idea that Jesus calls us, that he calls out to us. And we looked at the call of the very first disciples, two guys and then another couple of guys that probably wouldn't have been our first round draft pick, but they're the people that Jesus called. And then later we looked at a man named Zacchaeus that was up in a tree, and he was a really unlikely guy, but Jesus called to him as well. And this morning we're going to talk about this a little bit further, because Jesus calls to each one of us and he invites us into a relationship with himself. He invites us to journey with him. And we've looked at a few of those people, but in each case, Jesus has called people. He said, I want you to follow me. I want you to come and have a meal with me and share this journey with me. But in each situation, Jesus called them, and then there's a moment of decision. Then there's a moment where they get to decide, what will they do with the call of Jesus Christ? Will they listen? Will they say, yes, Jesus? Will they take that step of faith? Or will they just simply pretend as if they haven't heard him? See, those men on the boat could have just ignored Jesus and gone back to what they were doing. That man up the tree could have just ignored Jesus and hung out there. And today we're going to look at another story of a man who's given a decision. And the question today is, when Jesus calls you, will you listen? Will you not only hear, but will you respond? That is the question that each and every one of us have to answer as the Lord calls to us. And the Bible declares that his word is living and active. And when we open up the Bible this morning, I believe God is going to speak to us. He's going to speak to you. And when he does, the question is the same. Will you respond? Will you listen to his voice? See, because I believe that God wants to speak to us. And, you know, as we've come to learn over the last many weeks, is Jesus did come to teach, but he came to do so much more than teach. See, I believe he was the greatest teacher the world has ever known, but as we learned last week, Jesus didn't just come to teach us. Jesus also did miracles during his ministry. He did many different miracles. In fact, the story we're going to look at this morning shows one of Jesus' miracles. But he didn't just come to heal the sick, to restore sight to the blind, to make people that were lame walk. Jesus came for much, much more than that, as we learned last week. Jesus came first and foremost to change people's lives. He came to restore us with our Father in heaven and to rescue us from our sins. That's what Jesus came to do. And as we celebrate Jesus coming this Christmas season, we're reminded that he came to rescue us, that he came to redeem us, that he came to restore us. He comes to give us future when we feel hopeless. He came to give us forgiveness when we feel guilty. And he came to bring us restoration when we've wrecked it. And that is what God came to do. I'm going to have you, if you have your Bibles this morning, turn to John chapter 9. And we're going to look at the story of Jesus. You can also turn in the YouVersion Bible app and follow along in the event section with all of our notes this morning. But we're going to look at something else Jesus came to do, because Jesus came to bring light to dark places. And all across our city, as you'll drive around at night, I love Christmas time, is that all the lights are there, and they are just simply a reminder of the light of the world that came. See, as we decorate our trees and our houses and we light up our streets at night, I love watching those lights because they are just a reflection of the light of the world that came on that first Christmas morn. See, Jesus came to change our lives. And this is a story this morning in John chapter 9, I'm sorry, of a man who was blind, a man who had no light. And Jesus gave us this illustration. He said, I came to bring light to the darkness. I'll tell you something, someone who's blind and then can see, that's light in the darkness. And so this is the story we're going to look at, John chapter 9. Jesus helped a man with a physical blindness, but I believe that Jesus was giving us an example of what he wanted to do to each one of us. See, each one of us are blind in some ways. But to make it truly applicable to your life, if you have those note sheets that are in front of you, there's the first note, which will be on the screen right here. It says, I'd love to be able to see blank. And I don't have the answer for you. I want you to fill that part out. See, if you were able to see, what would you want to see? What would you want to see God do in your life? I want you to put yourself in the shoes of that blind man. What is it that you could see? If you could see anything, you would want to see. See, this man was a beggar. This man could not see physically, and as a result, in the culture and in the time, he had to beg for food because he couldn't work. And so he had to beg. So all his life, he desired those things. And so when Jesus comes to him, he doesn't have a question. He knows exactly what he wants. But what is it that you want to be able to see God do in your life? In a spiritual sense, in a personal sense, what would you love to see? See, sometimes there's things that we wish we could see, but we can't even imagine them. Maybe it's, I'd love to see my marriage getting better, but I just can't see it right now. I just can't imagine what that would look like. I'd love to be able to see it. Or you'd say, I'd love to see myself as a person of faith, but I just can't seem to get it all together. I can't seem to figure it all out. Or you say, I'd love to see my life being used by God, but I can't see it right now. I can't imagine how I would get there. What is it that you'd love to be able to see? Write it down. Because I want us to think about that thing as we're talking about this man who can't see his physical world. John chapter 9, verse 1 through 7, it says this. And he passed by, Jesus passed by, and he saw a man that was blind from birth. And his disciples, they asked him, they said, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents? Those were the only two options they could think of. Who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? And Jesus answered, it's not that this man sinned or his parents, but that the works of God might be displayed in him. We must work the works of him who sent me while it is day, for night is coming when no one can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. Having said these things, he spit on the ground and made mud with the saliva. That's pretty gross. Then he anointed the man's eyes with the mud, and he said to him, go wash in the pool of Siloam, which means sent. So he went and washed, and read those last three words with me, and came back seeing. See, each of us are blind. We are all blind in our own different ways. Maybe not like this man. Maybe we can see out of our eyes. Some of you are like, I got glasses so thick, I should be blind, right? But we might not be blind in the physical sense, but each of us are blind in some ways. See, there's a lot of things we're blind to. We're blind to our own mistakes, aren't we? See, some of us, you've heard the expression, I've learned that I don't know what I don't know, right? You ever felt that way? Like, I just don't know what I don't know. Now, there's some things that we do know that we don't know, right? Like, I know that I don't know anything about rocket science. Like, if you ask me how much thrust it takes to move a 1 kilogram rocket up into, I have the faintest idea. I could probably point you to a couple places that might have the answer, but I don't have any clue about those sort of things. That's just not something I know. Now, there are people that I know that know something about rocket science, but I don't know that. There's subjects that I have enough humility to say, hey, you know what? I just don't know, right? But then there's those other subjects, those things that I think that I've got all figured out. You know what I'm talking about? Maybe you've been a teenager at some point in your life, and you know, when you're a teenager, you think you know everything, right? And then you realize, man, maybe I don't know everything. Maybe there's things that I haven't quite figured out yet. But some of the most dangerous areas in my life are the things that I think I know, right? Because the things that I think I know, I don't have enough humility to admit, hey, maybe I don't quite know everything. Maybe I've got more learning to do. We're also often blind to spiritual things. See, the man in our story, he was physically blind, unable to see his world. But spiritual blindness is when we are unable to see God. And I believe that there's circumstances and situations that we all find ourselves in that we are simply unable to see God. Maybe you've been there. We go through a hardship or a difficult circumstance, and we just can't see God in the midst of it. For one reason or another, we're unable to see him. And there are moments when we all feel spiritually blind. where we can't see God moving. And it's in those moments where Jesus, I believe, wants to work miracles in our lives. He wants to open our eyes that we might see him in the midst of those moments. But the question is, how do we do that? How do we go to that place of seeing again the things that God wants us to see? I want to give you three ideas from our text today. The first is this: to restore our spiritual vision, we've got to acknowledge that I might be wrong. Acknowledge that you might be wrong. Say that word with me, wrong. We don't even like saying that. Tell the person next to you, you might be wrong. Didn't that feel kind of dirty? Like, some of you really enjoyed saying that. But we don't like to admit that we're wrong, do we? We don't. But in John 9:2, Jesus' disciples, they just had the wrong way of thinking. They were not thinking about their world or this man the right way. See, when they walked by him, they said, "Rabbi, who sinned?" Like, they started their question the wrong way. They said, "Whose fault is it, God? Is it this guy's fault or is his parents' fault?" Those were the only options that could even enter their mind. They had grown up with this belief that all sickness was a result, a direct result of an individual person's sin. That, man, if I messed up, man, I'm going to get a cold tomorrow, right? If I screw up, then, man, I'm gonna come down with something. And, of course, this was not right thinking. But it's what they grew up with. It's what they understood. So they looked to Jesus and they said, "This man was born blind, so he must. There must be sin. Whose is it, Jesus?" Someone had to be blamed. And they were trapped in this way of thinking. It's sometimes called either or. It's either this or it's this. And sometimes we can get so locked into those sort of thinking, that sort of thing, we think it can only be this or this, that we miss the fact that it might be something else altogether. It might be that other option. And I believe that in businesses, sometimes we understand that if we get locked into just that sort of decision-making, man, we're going to mess up. We're going to make mistakes. And in our personal lives, even more so. When we start thinking, it has to be either this or this. And we don't allow room for God to interject. We don't allow room for God to say something else. And that sort of thinking traps us. It traps us into the wrong way of thinking. See, we think either I've got to take this job or I've got to be homeless, right? Like this job that I hate that I don't think is the right one for me, or I've got to be homeless. Or we think, man, I've either got to live in a messed up marriage or something worse. Like we have either or thinking. And sometimes I believe we victimize ourselves into thinking that way. And I believe that's what Jesus said, was saying to these men. I love John 9:3, Jesus answered and said, "It's not that this man sinned or that his parents sinned, but that the works of God might be displayed in him." And sometimes when we get our minds so mixed up into thinking the wrong way, I love the way the Message translation says this. It says this in the Message. Jesus says, "You're asking the wrong question. You're asking the wrong question." And I would submit to you that sometimes if we would ask Jesus about the things that are going on in our lives, he might come back to us with that response. Say, "You're asking the wrong question." See, I wonder if God would speak those words to us if we would ask him. But I'm afraid to say sometimes we don't ask God because we've got a wrong perspective of God. See, some of us have grown up with the wrong view of God, this idea that, man, if you've got a question, if you've got a doubt, if you've got something that you don't understand, keep it to yourself, buddy, right? Don't bother God with that stuff. And some of us have grown up with this idea. I don't know where that thinking comes from, because Jesus' disciples, they sure didn't do that, did they? They asked Jesus the weirdest questions. They asked him the craziest questions, and sometimes they got corrected, but they always learned as a result of it. See, Jesus asked, he was asked this question, and as a result of the question, he said, "What I want you to do is ask a different question, because I think you're asking the wrong questions." And sometimes when we come to God with our questions, we come to God with our either or scenarios. Jesus, either I need to do this or I need to do this. And Jesus says, well, what about the other option? Have you thought about anything except for those two choices? And I believe Jesus was reminding them that the way that we see a breakthrough in our lives is to come to God with our questions and then to learn to start asking the right questions. See, when we see Jesus' disciples ask more open-ended questions, man, they get the right answers. Even here, Jesus brings them to the right way. But that's how you break through either or thinking. You look for God's third option. See, God wants to give some of you a new way of thinking, but to do that, we first got to acknowledge that I might be wrong. Maybe I've been thinking about this situation or this circumstance or whatever it is in my life. I've been thinking about it just the wrong way. And so we've got to acknowledge that we might be wrong. The second thing we need to do to restore our spiritual vision is we've got to ask Jesus for help. We've got to ask Jesus for help. Ask him to help you with the struggles of your life. See, this man's struggle was with his blindness. John 9:7, Jesus says, I want you to go wash in the pool of Siloam, which means sent. So he went. But what amazes me about this story is that we just get the overview. I want you to imagine for a second that you've been blind from birth and you go to see Jesus and he spits on the ground and he makes some mud and he slaps it on your face and then he says, go wash it off. What would you think? I mean, just think about it. What would you think? Really? That's it? There's no angels. There's no trumpets. Like, I'm expecting something more, Jesus. Are you sure? And then imagine he's got to walk across town as a blind man. Now, I always marvel at those that are blind, that they're able to navigate their way through with their sticks and find their way across busy intersections. I mean, if I had to do it, I don't know that I would be able to accomplish it. But imagine, he's got to wander through this busy street, find a pool, and wash. And I can only imagine the thoughts that were going through his head. Really? Wash my face? Because I've never done that before, right? Jesus, are you sure that's it? You want me to go wash my face? I've done that 1,000 times, and I still can't see. And then he said, I want you to wash your face in this special pool, the pool of Siloam, and we don't have time to go into the background of that, but the idea, he's probably already gone there and washed his face as well. But alas, he says, okay, I'll go. And Jesus sends him down to the pool to wash his eyes, and when he does, that simple thing that he's done 1,000 times, at the pool that he's probably already been to before, when he goes to those places and does the simple thing that Jesus asked him to do, a miracle happens. His vision is restored. Not just restored, it's made new because he was never able to see. He was born blind, recall. So this man was given vision. See, there's something important that God can do when we will partner with him for our breakthroughs. I believe that Jesus could have healed him right there in the moment. He could have just laid his hands on him and brought sight to him. He could have just spoken a word and brought in sight back to him. He didn't have to spit in the mud and put dirt on his face. He didn't have to send him on a wild goose chase, and it wasn't a wild goose chase. He didn't have to send him to the pool of Siloam to wash, but he did. And the question is why? Because there's something important about us partnering with Jesus for our breakthrough. See, I believe that he could have healed him just right then and there. But there's something important about us walking out the process of our faith, about us taking that next step and saying, Jesus, I know you could have healed me right there, but I'm going to take the next step because I trust that you're going to do something super with my natural. You're going to do something supernatural in this moment. And so there's something amazing because that's how the miracle started. It started as he took that first step of faith. See, Jesus said, I want you to do something ordinary. I want you to walk through the streets that you've walked through before and wash the eyes that you've washed before, and then you're going to see. And it was kind of a crazy thing, but that's really where miracles often, and actually I would submit, always start. Miracles always start when somebody does something very ordinary in obedience to God. See, God says, do this, and it seems like an ordinary thing. You do it, and a miracle happens. We've seen it all throughout the Bible. See, God's people were stuck at the Red Sea, and he says to Moses, he says, Moses, hey, grab that stick and pick it up in the air. Grab a stick. I mean, just hear me out. Grab a stick and pick it up in the air, and I'm going to do a miracle. So what does Moses do? He grabs his stick. He says, okay, God, this is pretty strange, but I'm going to do it. I'm going to go stand in the water. I'm going to put my hand up with a stick. And God parts the Red Sea. God wanted to feed 5,000 people, and what does he do? He looks to a boy who has a small lunch, says, can I have your lunch? And the boy gives it up. And God is able to take something ordinary and do something extraordinary. God wanted the walls of Jericho to fall down in the Old Testament. So what does he do? He sends his people on a march around the building and blow a trumpet, like a trumpet is going to march and make the walls fall down. But God says, I want you to be obedient in these simple things and watch what I can do. And as a result, all of those things take place. See, their ordinary step of faith allowed God to do extraordinary miracles. See, an ordinary start for you might be picking up the phone and calling that person that you need to reconcile with. An ordinary step of faith for you might be doing exactly what God is putting in your heart to do right now. I don't know what that is for you, what circumstance or situation or next step God has put within your heart. But sometimes we are just one step away from a miracle of God if we would simply take that step of faith as this man did and not say, I've already tried that, Jesus. See, because sometimes we want to play that game. Well, I tried that before. I washed my eyes before, Jesus. But he says, now I'm asking you to do it again. We saw it before with the fisherman. He said, I want you to throw your fishing net on the other side of the boat. And he said, but are you sure? We tried that. We tried on the other side. It didn't work. But sometimes God wants us to take those next steps. An ordinary start for you might be praying again for something for the first time in many years. It might be going to see a doctor or a counselor. It might be beginning to give even when you don't have enough to give. What is that next step for you? I don't know what it is, but I want to encourage you, take that step of faith. Because when we will take that ordinary step of faith and allow God to begin to do the miracle of working alongside and helping you, I'll tell you, the first thing you're going to think, it's the first thing we all think, it's probably the first thing this man thought, that seems too simple. God couldn't use that simple step of faith. And I want to give you just two quick warnings before we move on. When it comes to the miracle working power of God, the first is that we cannot confuse the method with the miracle. We cannot confuse the method with the miracle. See, we can start to worship our methodology and say, well, it worked last time, so I'm going to try it again, right? I prayed in this certain way and God did something, so I'm going to do it again. And we can begin to do those things. And I don't want you to think for a moment that it's the method that causes the breakthrough. See, Jesus in this story spit on the ground. That's pretty gross. That's the only time I think we see him do it. He's healed other blind people. But this man, he chooses to spit in the mud and rub the dirt on his face. I mean, that's a little out there. It's a little different than his normal process. But that's what Jesus does. And if we're not careful, we can say, man, it must have been the dirt. Man, I want to go to Jerusalem and get some of that dirt and start selling the miracle dirt. But don't you know it's not the dirt that brought vision to his eyes? See, God is a creative God, and he can heal and restore and redeem in different ways. So we can't confuse the method with the miracle. And the second thing is we can't confuse our participation with God's power. See, there's something important that God says we need to participate. We need to take a step of faith, but we cannot confuse or substitute our action of participating with God with God's power. In other words, I can't take credit for it. When I go and wash my face like I've done 1,000 times and God gives me sight. Like, that just isn't the way it works. But if we're not careful, we can do those things. See, God invites Moses to hold up a stick, and yes, God invites the people of Israel to blow a trumpet, and yes, God invites this man to go wash his face, but it was God that did the work. Now, it was their step of obedience and listening that made the difference. They could look and say, man, I'll take all the credit for this. But they knew that God had all the credit, that it was God that worked these miracles. So the second thing we've got to do is we've got to ask Jesus for help if we want to have a spiritual breakthrough and new spiritual vision. The third and final thing we've got to do is we've got to look past what others cannot see. See, what I love is that Jesus heals this man pretty quickly. In the rest of the chapter, this guy is struggling with the people that he has been around for all of his whole life. See, he grew up as a poor beggar. He lived his whole life this way. Now, maybe you've had this experience. You've heard someone on the radio. Maybe you listened to it for a long time, and then you see a picture of them. You're like, whoa, I didn't expect him to look that way. You ever had that experience? Like, they had that expression, you've got a face for radio right now. Some of you will get it in a minute. But you've had that sort of experience. I would imagine that's what this guy felt like. He had heard all the voices. And, you know, when one of our senses is missing, they say that the other senses amplify. So I would imagine, man, he had really good ears. He could hear and tell the differences between all everyone's voice. And so I would imagine, I can only imagine what it must have felt like. It was like a brand new day. Like he could see everyone that he had heard his whole life. And I can imagine it was overwhelming for him. He had heard these people again and again and again. And they pointed to him and they said, well, he looks like that guy that's been begging all of my life. He looks like that guy I keep walking, but it can't be him. And some of them said, yes, it's him. And other of them said, there's no way it could be him. And all along, he's saying, well, hey, I am him. I'm the guy. I swear, I'm the guy. I've been sitting on the street. I know your voice. I can imagine what that would look like because God did a transformative work in his life. He went from being a blind beggar to a man who could see. I would imagine that changed him. But there's always people around that will tell you that you should doubt. There'll be men and women in our lives that will say, there's no possible way God could have done that in your life. That you've got to stay in the dark because the light is impossible. That you can't possibly do those things. They'll say, reconciliation in your relationship and your marriage, impossible. Don't even try. Faith in God, it'll never happen for you. Freedom from your addiction, there's no way. It's too hard. Or they'll say that the God who created everything loves you personally. Can't be true. But the Bible declares it is true. They'll say forgiveness, freedom from guilt and shame, impossible. There's people that will be negative all around us, but we cannot allow our past blind us to the possibility of what God can do in our present and in our future. And we must not allow other people's voices to silence the voice of God in our lives. See, those people exist in our lives. See, you and I may not have the correct theology, but we do have a story. And what I love about this man is he's so humble. He doesn't know everything. I mean, as a blind man, he didn't learn in the same way. He didn't go to school and read because they didn't have Braille. So he wasn't a reader. He didn't like have a great library of books. So he didn't have all the answers. But what he did have was a story. He had a story. See, there were people that will question what God is going to do and what God has done in your life. And you might not have all the answers, but you do have a story. I love what it says later on in John chapter 9, verse 24. It says, after they questioned him once, for the second time they called the man, and they said, the man who had been blind, and they said to him, give glory to God. We know that this man, Jesus, is a sinner. They had the wrong idea. He answered, whether he's a sinner, I do not know. I don't have all the answers, but one thing I do know. Say those words with me. One thing I do know, that though I was blind, now I see. He says, I don't have all of the answers to every question about who Jesus is and what he's like. And I don't have all the theological answers for you, but one thing I do know, I was blind and now I can see. I was broken and now I'm made whole. My marriage was in shambles and now it's been restored. I was addicted and shackled to addiction and now I've been set free. What is your story? Because I believe God wants to give each one of us a story that we might not have all the answers. We might not have all the debating, technical answers for people that want to criticize or doubt. But we all have a story. And if you don't have a story, I believe that the God of the universe wants to give you a story of redemption. He wants to restore. He wants to break through. He wants to bring sight to your blind eyes. See, God wants to give each one of us a story that we might be able to share it. See, because there's something that's to be said. We can debate all we want, but no one can debate with the story of what God has done in my life. Amen? Amen. See, what God has done in my life, no one can take that from me. No one can argue it away from me because I know what he's done. I know that he's set me free from addictions. I know that he's set me free from anger, from trying to prove myself to everyone and everything, that I can be free in knowing that the God of the universe loves me as is. There's something freeing that comes from that. It doesn't mean that I don't work anymore or I don't move forward anymore, but it means that I'm set free from feeling like I have to perform. And there's something amazing about that. See, God wants to give each and every one of us a story. He wants to give you a story, my friends. And I'm going to conclude with this because I think it's important. What is your story? What is the story that God is writing in your life? See, because I believe that each one of us need breakthroughs in different areas of our lives, in different seasons of our lives. And the question really remains, what is it that God is wanting to do in your story? See, because I believe God wants to give each one of us one of those stories that we can say, one thing I do know is this. I was lost, and now I'm found. I was far from God, and he sent out a search party to rescue me, to bring me home, that I might find hope and healing and forgiveness, that I might find and experience the love of God, the only love that will truly satisfy my soul. See, I don't know what your story is, but God wants to give you a story. Sometimes it's easy to doubt. God, I can't see it. And it's in those moments we need to be reminded that we serve a God who brings sight to the blind. Sometimes when we can't see God in the midst of our circumstances or our situations, we but have to ask, God, would you let me see? Would you give me vision that I might see what you're doing? And God, maybe I have a story from 20 years ago. God, would you give me a new story? Would you do something new in my life? Would you break through those areas that I've closed off to you and bring healing and help me to grow in freedom, grow in the knowledge of who you are and what you've done in my lives? See, because I believe God wants to do that in each one of our lives, that he would give us a story that would say, maybe not like this man, I was blind and now I see, but you'd say, one thing I do know, that I used to be here, and this is what Jesus has done in my life. Because a story like that, no one will take from us. We might not have all the answers or all the theology, but we will have the story of what God's done. And there's nothing more powerful than a story. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes with me as we respond to the Lord? See, God is here in this place this morning. I believe that he's been speaking to each one of us. I don't know what areas of your life you've been blinded to the things of God. But in just a few moments, we're going to receive of Holy Communion as our reminder that no matter what mistakes we've made, Jesus has paid the price. He's died in our place for our sins. And we're going to receive of that in a few moments. But before we do, with every head bowed and eye closed across this place today, I believe there may be someone in this room that needs to take the very first step of faith. You need to receive the free gift of grace, the hope of eternal life through Jesus Christ. If that's you, I believe you're not here by accident. I want to give you an opportunity. I never want to leave this space without creating an opportunity if you're here and that's you. See, I need to take the first step of faith. I need to receive the gift of salvation because Jesus is calling and he's saying, would you come? Would you come home? The question is how you respond. With every other head bowed and eye closed, in a moment I'm going to ask you to lift up your hand, lift up your eyes that I can pray with you and agree with you in prayer. So if that's you, would you be so bold as to do just that? I won't call you down front or do anything weird. But if that's you, you say, I want to receive the love of God. I want to receive Jesus for the first time. Would you lift up your head, lift up your eyes so I can agree with you in prayer? From the front of the room all the way to the back, lift up your hand. Church, can we repeat this prayer with those who may be praying it for the first time? Say with me, say, Heavenly Father, you've said that all I have to do is come to you with faith. So as best as I know how, I come to you now. I ask you to forgive my sins, to give me hope for eternal life, and to give me power over my circumstances. I thank you for your love. I thank you for your mercy. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Our ushers are going to come and hand out the elements of communion. Our worship team's going to lead you in a song. I want to ask you to hold on to the bread and the cup for just a moment. We're going to eat and drink together in just a moment. Feel free to sing along with our team as they lead us first.
You were near, though I was distant, disillusioned, I was lost and insecure. So mercy fought for my attention, you were waiting at the door, and I let you. Trading your life for my offenses, for my redemption, you carried all the blame. Breaking the curse for our condition, perfection took our place. When only love could make a way, you gave your life in a beautiful.
We talked about how God wants to restore our vision. Maybe there's seasons or moments or even whole times in your life where you just can't see God. In order for that to happen, the first thing we've got to do is acknowledge, God, maybe I don't have all the answers. I need to know more. To admit that we might be wrong is something that's difficult for any one of us. But we need to come to God with humility. As we come to the Lord's table, we're reminded that we don't have to have all the answers. We don't have to know the future because we serve the God who holds the future in his hand. Some of us, we may be reminded this morning that we've got a long ways to go. But God's forgiveness, his mercy, they're new every morning. Remember that as we come to the Lord's table this morning, if that's you, that Jesus Christ's body was broken for you in your place for your sins. Perhaps as we talked about asking Jesus for help, the Lord was stirring you to draw near to him. The Bible reminds us in James 4:8 to draw near to God and he will draw near to you. This morning I want to challenge you, never underestimate the power of God to use ordinary obedience to do extraordinary things. What ordinary step of faith is God asking you to take this morning? As we come to the Lord's table, I want to remind you that just as this cup and this bread is an ordinary thing, it's a symbol of something greater. It's a reminder of a God who did a supernatural thing, who set us free from the power of sin, who rescued us from our brokenness. Today is your day for next steps. As we come to the Lord's table, we're reminded that God sets us up for victory. Whatever it is that God is speaking to you about, we're reminded that God has already paid the price. There's areas where you've messed up, areas where you still feel guilt and shame. It's our reminder that we serve a God who loves us and has made a way for us. Would you pray with me? Father, I thank you for loving me enough to send your Son, Jesus, to die in my place for my sins. Father, help me to put you first in all areas of my life. Help me to reorient my life to doing things your ways. God, I choose to trust that your ways are better than mine. Give me the humility to come to you with an openness to saying, God, what is it that you want? And God, I pray for boldness and confidence that as we come to your table, we're reminded of your sacrifice. Lord, may it be a freeing moment for us that as we walk out to take those next steps of faith, to pick up the phone, to do whatever it is you've called us to, God, give us boldness. Father, I thank you that you loved me even when I was messed up. Even when, as now, I'm far from perfect, you love me still. As we come to the table and remember your love and grace through Jesus, God, we come with a thankful heart. We receive your gift this morning. We thank you for dying on the cross for us because you said we were worth it. Thank you for your gift. Amen. Church, let's eat together, remembering his body that was broken for our sins. And let us drink together, remembering the blood that was poured out so that we can find forgiveness. Let's drink. Amen. Would you stand? Let's sing the chorus of that song one more time.
When only love could make a way, you gave your life in a beautiful exchange.
Sing, holy are you, God.
Holy are you, God. Holy is your name. With everything I've got, my heart will sing how I love you.
Let's sing it out. Holy are you, Lord.
Holy are you, God. Holy is your name. With everything I've got, my heart will sing how I love you.
You are holy.
Holy are you. Holy is your name. With everything I've got, my heart will sing how I love you. Holy are you, God.
Let's declare it, sing it out.
Holy is your name. With everything I've got, my heart will sing how I love you.
We love you, Lord. Thank you, God. Praise his name. Go ahead and lift up some praises to him. He saved us. Amen. He created us. Hallelujah to you, Lord. All right. Well, welcome. And so glad you've been here. Welcome. So glad you've been here. Go ahead and greet those around you. Go ahead and go outside. We have a wonderful coffee and donuts for all of you. Have a happy holidays, and we'll see you next time.
You can have.